If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 1 to 10 this morning. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you once again for your blessed word. We thank you for its purity, that you've preserved it for us, and we thank you that we can trust every word within it. Lord, I pray that you bless me now as I seek to share what you have given to me with my brethren here. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to encourage and exhort, Lord, that we might be blessed by your presence with us today. I pray that every heart would be open to your truth, and Father, that we might learn from it and grow through it, that we might be the lights that this world needs to see. We thank you once again for your grace, and for this time, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And the first ever woman in the world, what was her name?
Eve.
Do you know what Eve means? The mother of all living, exactly. The other reason, so the Bible says that Adam named, he gave Eve her name. And it says in Genesis 3:20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." So the very first woman's name is actually synonymous with the term mother. She was, in essence, the Eve of the entire population of mankind from then till now. She is the Eve of mankind. She is the beginning, the mother of all. And it's interesting to find out those sorts of things. Sometimes we just miss them and we just let them go. But that tells you how important to Adam Eve was, and what her main designation would be, her main role would be, to be that of a mother. Yes, they were married, and they were, I'm assuming, a happily married couple, Adam and Eve. But the idea that a woman, when she's married, her first job is essentially to raise a family, which has a lot to do, has a lot of different functions associated with it. Now, while most of the Western world celebrates Mother's Day today, I thought I'd take a bit of a break from the series we've been looking at, which has been the covenants, the agreements between God and man, and take this opportunity to have a look at a mother who's often completely overlooked in the Bible. There's not much said about her. She's only ever mentioned twice. Okay, and in doing that, I'm trying to encourage mothers here to continue with their own work and to remember and to remind you how important it actually is. Sometimes we go through the daily grind of life and we tend to lose focus about how important our job actually is. So whether you're a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, or whatever it is, what job you have is important to God. And God places a high importance on mothers. Sometimes we underestimate, and sometimes mothers underestimate themselves. how important their role actually is. They influence every new generation that comes up. So my job today is to encourage you and to encourage the rest of us to appreciate what God has given us to do. So mothers' roles, as I said, are wide and varied. And they're often done in very, very difficult circumstances. We look at some of these countries around us, and maybe even not too far, where they don't have the luxuries that we have and enjoy in this country over here. And to be a mother sometimes when you can't get enough food on your children's plate can be a very, very difficult thing to do. So mothers sometimes have to deal with very, very difficult circumstances. But mothers are not only just carers, they don't just care, but they're the managers, the Bible says, of their households. Managers. We throw the term management around very, very easily these days, and sometimes when you look at what's happening with the banks, you wonder what type of managers there actually are floating around. But one of the most important management jobs is that of a mother. Mothers have to be a very, very good managers. There are a lot of things going on, and often they have to manage their own husbands because husbands tend to be a bit fickle. I see some people smiling out there. The other aspect of a mother, though, is, and that's very important, is about teaching their children. Teaching children is one of the most important things that a mother actually does. Proverbs instructs children to listen to their mothers and value their teaching. But in teaching this to children, God is also instructing us at the same time that a mother's teaching is absolutely critical in his eyes, is very important to God. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Most of you women will be familiar with Proverbs 31. You've probably read through that a number of times, and it gives a depiction of a godly woman. It's not just a godly woman it gives you a depiction of, but also a godly mother. So there are three verses that I just want to share with you this morning. Proverbs 31:26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looked well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." That's a picture of a godly mother. Mother that speaks kindness, that actually speaks wisdom, and even her husband can learn from her and bless and call her blessed as well. Today's message will reflect on the life of a woman that we seldom hear about, but through her faithfulness and trust in God, she would save her son, who would ultimately become the savior of his people. And not only him, but of a brother and a sister as well, who also were influential and played a huge part in Israel's history in a critical time when God was hearing their cries and their groans. Let me give you a bit of a background first. The setting is in Egypt. Okay, the forecast is very grim, not looking good. There are stormy clouds ahead for these people. But the faith of one woman is recorded for us to take note and to learn from. Did anyone know what Moses' mother's name was? You see? No. Miriam was his sister. Starts with Zipporah was his wife. All right, so we know his sister and his wife's name. Do we know his mother's name? No. Okay, starts with a J. See it? Her name was Jochebed. Okay, so Jochebed. Okay. So that's what I'm saying. There's only two times she's mentioned in the Bible. And one of this is this particular passage that we're reading through today. The other one is she's mentioned in the lineage, okay, which is, I think, given in Numbers, and how she fits into the lineage and how Moses and Aaron and Miriam were born through her. But let's examine the background. So I want you to go back one chapter. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 1 with me for the moment, because I'd like for us to understand how it was and what circumstances, what culture Jochebed was to have Moses, or was to bring give birth to Moses during that time. Exodus chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." It's saying that for a reason, because the previous Pharaoh, okay, loved Joseph and blessed the Jewish people who were living in Egypt, who had moved to Egypt, because of Joseph's faithfulness in helping the Egyptians work their way through a drought or a famine. The Joseph's family, which were the Jews, okay, were moved to Egypt and they were blessed because of it. But a new king arose, a new Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph and started to worry about something. And it says in verse 9, "He said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we, Egyptians. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out of the way any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." The main problem that Pharaoh and the Egyptians faced was that the Israelites were growing in number exponentially. The Egyptians traditionally did not have large numbers of children in their family. Remember, I want you to explain, I want to contrast something for you over here. In developed countries, okay, like Australia, how many children do they normally have per family?
Two,
if you're lucky. If you go to Europe and some developed countries in Europe, you're lucky if you get 1.5 children per family, okay? What ends up happening in rich economies and advanced cultures, you end up getting smaller and smaller families, okay? But in poorer economies, you end up having larger families. Well, there's probably a very good reason for that. The reason is that in very poor economies, you need your children to look after you, one, when you're getting older, because if you can't work anymore, there's no safety net for you over there like it is over here. And second of all, in poorer economies, there isn't the health system and there isn't the quality of life. So a lot of your children die before they get to that stage anyway. So you end up having more children. So poorer economies end up having more children because in some cases, half of them die, and if not more. So you're only left with maybe a few kids. And in poorer economies, if you're working land, okay, and you're getting older, you need sons to till that soil. If you're in an agricultural sort of thing, women aren't going to cut it. So if you don't have any sons, part of the problem in poorer economies and old economies, going back in time, was that if you didn't have sons, you didn't have one stronger sons to protect your family if things got a bit of a problem. Sons to till the soil and actually grow crops. So there's this whole thing going on. Now, in Egypt, it was the most advanced culture of that day. They were much more advanced than other cultures around them. Okay, so they were more wealthier, they had smaller families. The Jews were not the same. The Jews lived a more agricultural lifestyle, and they had larger families. Now, the problem is over here that Pharaoh picked up on the numbers of the Jews that were growing within Egypt. And they did the census and they worked out, hang on a sec, there's a few too many of these people over here. If they start turning against us, they could literally actually wipe us out, especially if we go into war with someone else. They could join them, and then we've got all types of problems over here. So Pharaoh decided that we got to do something about this. So it says in verse 11, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." That means harder. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So Pharaoh thinks to himself, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to make slaves of all these people. We're going to get them to work for us. We're going to put them under such harsh conditions that they're not going to have time to have larger families. I'm going to make them work from morning till night." So the Jews, the Hebrews, built two whole cities for Pharaoh. And it lists both of them over here, Okay, and they were called treasure cities. So they were store cities where they would store huge amounts of goods in them. Okay, but the more they made them work, the more they put them under the pump, the larger the families they were having. I mean, what's going on over here? So the more they made them work, it wasn't working. The whole system wasn't working over there. So Pharaoh's thinking to himself, well, what do I have to do now? What do I do now? So he came up with a plan. Now, we're not going to read this passage, but he came up with a plan when he found out who the midwives were for the Hebrews. Okay, so they had midwives who would go when a woman was pregnant and go and help deliver the baby, as we do today. Midwives, exactly the same business, okay? He found their names, got them in front of him and said, I'll tell you what, every time a Hebrew woman has a baby, if you find it's a boy, I want you to kill it on the spot while it's being born. If it's a girl, you can let it go. So his goal was to actually eliminate a generation of people by getting rid of all the males. The women couldn't get married, so therefore you don't have any children coming up after them. So he wanted to literally put a short circuit in the whole thing. Well, it didn't work out for him because the Hebrew midwives refused to do what he wanted. They went back to him and said, we can't do it, sorry. So then it says in verse 22 of your Bibles, in chapter 1, verse 22, his solution was, he says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So instead of doing it by stealth through the midwives of the Hebrews, he charged his own people and said, I want you to keep an eye out. Every time these people have a child, I want you to report it, and I want the authorities to go there and get that. If it's a male child, I want them to throw it in the river. That's a lovely plan, isn't it? Male children were to be thrown into the River Nile and drowned. So with these circumstances in place, these are the circumstances, this is the culture, these are the times in which this woman, Jochebed, is about to have a son, is about to have a baby. And I'm not sure if we can, in this country, fully appreciate what they were going through at that time. Not only were they were beaten down as slaves and treated harshly during that time. So you couldn't actually, you didn't own anything. Everything was a grind, a daily grind, just to get by and earn enough food or get enough food. On top of that, if you're a mother and you're pregnant, the fear is that if you have a male child, they're going to come to your home and take it away and it'll be drowned in a river. Can you imagine the stress that you'd be under? Not only as the mothers, but the whole of that nation would be under some fearful stress and anxiety. But you can't do anything about it. A mother's natural instinct in that particular situation would be to protect her children as much as possible. So you'd be racking your brain as to what do I do? Which I'm sure she went through as well. So in the face of that particular danger, I can't understand or can't imagine the anxiety that she would have been going through herself when she became pregnant and due to give birth. Now, the encouragement for you ladies, for you mothers, is that I know that mothers can deal with very stressful situations, especially when it comes to their children. You may have children that aren't going or walking the way you want them to walk. You may have concerns about the way they're growing up, the people they're becoming involved with, the lifestyle they're taking up. There are plenty of stresses. Maybe your finances aren't meeting what your needs are. Remember this woman, if you struggle through that. If you are struggling, and everyone does, okay? Everyone does. Every mother, if you love, this is the challenge about love. You can get rid of all your stresses today. You know how you get rid of all your stresses and all your burdens? Stop loving. If you can do that, you'll have no burdens or stresses. But you don't want to give up the love, do you? The Bible actually calls us to love more. So in doing that, the Bible actually is telling us to actually take more burdens upon ourselves. I remember there was a time when Jesus was in a garden and he was about to go to a cross, and he knew exactly what he was facing. And he sweated drops of blood with the stress that he was going through, because he realized in a very short time he was going to take upon himself every sin of the world. But yet, love actually brings you through those times, doesn't it? So I'd like to encourage you this morning, if you're going through stressful times, remember your Saviour who went through stressful times for you. And remember this lady. She might come even to your mind, because there have been plenty of other mothers that have gone before you, gone through stressful times, and God has brought them through it. Okay? The encouragement is that God is always at work in the midst of your circumstances. Things then would have looked completely bleak. How bad could you actually have it? But God was in the midst working in those circumstances. And faith is the key. Trusting in the grace of God will help you and strengthen you. So I want to encourage you to continue in the faith. When you think that things are really bad, that's when you need to have more trust in God. Because faith is the thing, and I equate faith with trust. Faith is the key that actually allows God to give you more grace. Okay? So God will give you the grace that you need. And it's a bit like, I had this discussion with Anthony yesterday about grace. Sometimes we concern ourselves too much about tomorrow. How many concerns have you got for tomorrow? Oh, what's tomorrow going to bring? What about if this happens and that happens? And sometimes we spend most of our time actually thinking about having our brain parked in a time that hasn't happened yet, rather than dealing with today. Now, let me challenge you with that, is to try to stop yourself from thinking too much about tomorrow. And I'll liken grace with manna. And I shared this with Anthony yesterday. When God was leading the Israelites through the desert, do you remember? How was he feeding them? What do you eat in the desert? Nothing to eat. So God was feeding them with manna. God was giving them, showering them with manna every day. Every day. And their job was to go and collect enough manna to eat for that day. In fact, if they collected more than a day's worth, what would happen? It'd actually go off the next day. Well, let me offer you that picture as exactly what grace is. God gives you the grace when you trust in him for everything you need today. God does not give you the grace for tomorrow or in a week or in a year. You don't have to worry about how am I going to deal with if. Do you understand? God gives you everything you need for that time. So remember when you're starting to shift, or the devil gets you to shift your focus and say, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen the next day? And what's going to happen the next day? Now, you work today. You do what you have to do today. It doesn't say you don't plan and you don't make decisions that will affect tomorrow. But what it does say is don't park your brain tomorrow and forget about living today and trusting God today. Because God will give you everything you need for each day that you have to face. Okay? So let's go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So Moses' father and mother were of the same lineage of Levi. They were of the same household. They weren't of the same dad, but they were actually of the same household. So Levi's household had multiplied, and they were of that particular line. And Levi was to become the priestly line that God wanted for his people. And it says there that Moses' father took to himself this woman called Jochebed, and she bore a son. Now it says there, what's interesting is that it says that she saw that he was a goodly child, and so she hid him for 3 months. So that does not mean that she looked at the kid and said, he's going to be all right. He's going to behave himself, this one over here. And if he wasn't behaving himself, she was going to hand him across to the authorities. It didn't mean that at all. It meant that he was a goodly child from the point of view that he was a healthy child, and she was able to hide him for 3 months. He didn't die on her. There wasn't anything wrong with him. She was able to hide him, the Bible says, for 3 months. There's no doubt that her concern during this time would have been pretty obvious. I mean, how do you hide a child without letting on too much, if you know what I mean? Okay? So, I mean, having a child is... And looking after a child is hard enough in itself, but keeping that secret, keeping it quiet the whole time. So you can imagine trying to keep a baby for 3 months quiet the whole time. That's a bit of an effort, okay? So her focus would have had to be very intense for those three months in order not to let on that there was a baby in the house and possibly give away this whole thing. It's interesting that it says that she bore this burden, and the scripture here makes no mention of the father. We don't hear about Moses' father. We only hear about Moses' father in the lineage. Okay? It seems that she took this burden on herself. It was her burden to carry, not his. He probably had to go out and build and do whatever they were calling him to do, make bricks. So this was her job during the day to make sure this baby was cared for. And it seemed the idea and the burden was primarily hers. And she carried it for 3 months. But then it says in verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. The scripture does not tell us what circumstances changed here that she couldn't actually keep this baby hidden anymore. It doesn't tell us. It just simply says she could no longer hide him. Something changed. What is interesting is her choice of what to do with him. But she builds him, it says there, an ark. An ark. Well, an ark is essentially a box, okay? You know when, you know Noah, you've heard of Noah, haven't you? The Bible says that Noah built an ark, which is essentially a floating box. Well, she built for her son a floating box. And it says she took these bulrushes, and it might have been something like, bulrushes would have been something like reeds, no? That were flexible. So she's made this thing, and then she's put slime, it says, and pitch to make it waterproof so it could sit on top of the water. Now in that she's put her baby, and it says that she put it by the side of the actual river, not in the middle but on the side where the actual reeds were. But what's interesting is she's built him an ark. I wonder if she was thinking about Noah's ark. Because it's certain that she knew that story and how God saved Noah and his family with an ark. While the whole world was being judged with water, Noah's family was floating on top of that water. I wonder if she thought that in her mind that God would actually save her son if she built him this ark. It's very, very likely. But what's also interesting is that this would become, for Moses, almost a prophetic journey. Moses was a baby, but it became like a prophetic journey, as he indeed would be saved, right, by God. But that through water, once again, God would actually save and rescue his people and actually judge Egypt once again. Do you remember the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea between walls of water? And when Pharaoh's army went chasing up after them, those walls came crashing down, destroyed the whole army of Pharaoh. Moses, in this case, would become the instrument through whom God would save his people and bring judgment to the Egyptians. Why would you put your baby in a boat and let him float? Maybe she had no other option. Maybe God put that in her heart and she was trusting in God to do it. Maybe her hope may have been that God would see her faith and rescue her child the same way he rescued Noah. Either way, she was putting her trust in God with this thing. So here is Moses floating down the Nile along the edge of the river. And it says there in verse 4, it says, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Moses' sister. Who's Moses' sister? Miriam. So Miriam's older than Moses, and Miriam's, we don't know whether she was instructed by her mum to go looking and keep an eye on it and see what would happen with it. Maybe her mum couldn't bear to watch. Maybe they had this planned out, and she said to Miriam, I want you to keep an eye on where it goes. Nevertheless, Moses' sister Miriam is watching as it's going down, floating down, and as it so happens, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe in the Nile, and she sees this little ark floating along the side, and she asked her maidens, her carers or her people that were helping her, go and get it. Now, let me be clear with you, this is no coincidence. God had this plan from the very beginning. While Miriam was looking from afar off, Jochebed, no doubt, was praying to God that he would save her child. You know, when solutions, when we have challenges in our lives, and God might put in your heart, and you might have only one avenue you can go down, you can trust God with that. You can trust God with all things of that nature. Sometimes you don't have any other options apart from one. But even the options that you have, if you pray about them and you trust the word of God and you rely and you have godly people around you who've given you advice, you can trust God when you make that sometimes difficult decision. Your job is to pray and hope in God, but also keep an eye open to what God's doing. And so we have two things going on over here. We have Jochebed who's withdrawn herself and is trusting that God's going to do something, but she sent probably her daughter out to go and keep an eye on, or even if she did it independently, we have two things going on. So one is to trust God, but the other is to keep our eyes open, because God is always at work. And sometimes we miss what God is doing because we're so focused and so fearful and so worried about everything else, and we don't realize God has actually been working the whole time that we're worrying. And he's saying, there's a solution, there's a solution, there's a solution. And we're so busy focused over there on the disaster that's playing out in our mind that we miss the solution that God's giving us. And in verse 6 it says, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So this is Pharaoh's daughter, mind you. Pharaoh was the one who actually put the law in place to have all the male babies killed. And his daughter's going to have a bath. She sees this thing, opens it up, sees a baby in there and says, oh, it's one of the Hebrews' children. And the Bible says she has compassion on it. Might have been a good-looking baby. Who knows? Either way, she had compassion on that child. God softened her heart enough for her to actually disobey what her father had put in place. It wasn't any doubt that she would have known what her father's orders were. And while looking at this baby with her helpers, Miriam comes along. Now you've got to give her 10 out of 10 for guts, right? You've got to give her full marks, because she has this courage to approach the daughter of Pharaoh, and then with the skill and boldness of the best Danos Direct salesperson on TV, she actually offers them the free steak knives as well. And she says, look at the things she says in verse 7. So she goes straight to the Pharaoh's daughter. She sees that she's having compassion on this baby, right? And then she says to Pharaoh's daughter, oh, shall I go and call the nurse of the Hebrew women so that she may nurse the child for thee? Would you like me to get you a nurse to help you look after this baby? Because seriously, what type of courage do you have for that? But she did. And she got this response she was looking for. The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And where did she go to get the nurse for the baby? She went and called her mum again. Can you imagine Jochebed's response? Miriam comes back to the house. Mum, I need you to come with me. What's happened? Is he still alive? Is he dead? Is he drowned? What's happened? Has someone found him? Or I ran into Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah, she was having a bath on the side. She saw the baby and she wants you to look after him. What? Seriously? Like, is this like a mirage or is this something? No. I need you to come now because she wants you to come and nurse the baby for her. Wow. Could God be really answering my prayer in this way? It sounds too good to be true. But it seems that Jochebed believed her daughter and immediately returned to Pharaoh's daughter. And in verse 9 it says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water." Can you imagine the joy of having your child return to you in that particular fashion? Her prayer was answered beyond her wildest expectations. And now she not only could look after her child with safety because she had the blessing of Pharaoh's daughter, but she was getting paid for it. Isn't God amazing? She was getting paid for it. So it says that she nursed her own child until he grew, I suppose, to an age old enough that he didn't need to be looked after like that. And she brought him then to Pharaoh's household where he was going to be looked after as one of her, as her son. The most wealthiest family in all of Egypt would now educate, look after, feed her son. Now, look, I have no doubt it would have been difficult for her to do that. I have no doubt. But hey, her son was alive. And God was going to do something amazing through this particular child. And because of Jochebed's faithfulness and hope in God, we find that she raised two of the greatest biblical characters ever. Her other son was Aaron, who became the priest of God and became the spokesman for Moses. Now, just to give you the sense in which what she did and the role she played. So she obviously raised her son, looked after her son. She trusted her son to God, and God did something miraculous through her. We find that this son Moses had such a close relationship with God. It tells us in Exodus 33:11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp." And it says that Joshua was with him. But Moses had a relationship with God because of his mother Jochebed actually did this particular thing, that God was able to use him and have that relationship with him. And through Moses, God was able to save his people for himself. And then he has Aaron, his brother, whom she brought up as well to become a priest of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. It says there, "And Moses and Aaron," Exodus 4:29 says, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Aaron was critical in this whole thing. So you have Moses and Aaron working together as a team to save the people of God, and God looked on them. Aaron became the first high priest of his people as well, and God gave him the law. Let me share some lessons from the story. Dealing with circumstances around you sometimes means making difficult decisions and trusting in God. Being a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that the decisions we have ahead of us are easier than the decisions of the people in the world. Sometimes they're actually more difficult. Sometimes we look at the thing that's happening in front of us and we're more mindful than the people of the world who don't have as many concerns as we have. You know, as you're raising your children, your concern for them is, one, first, that they walk with the Lord. But walking with the Lord in the midst of a perverse generation means a fair bit of extra work, does it not? It means a fair bit of extra concern, because when they're not with you, they are being influenced by someone else. So it takes a whole lot of decision-making and trusting in God when it comes to your children and your family. Making this difficult decisions is not alien to us. It actually, we have more difficult decisions to make. Being a Christian isn't easier. It's harder. But trusting in the grace of God gives you peace in the midst of whatever decision you're making. There'll be times when you are not sure whether you're doing the right thing even. But as I've said before, if you follow the word of God, if your decisions are in line with the word of God and are obeying him, and you have godly counsel around you, then there's every opportunity for you and your decisions to be blessed by God, and for God to bless your children and your family as well. There is an adversary we have who seeks to kill, to steal, to kill and to destroy. Now, a man's main job is to protect his family and provide for his family, both spiritually and physically. But that's the same job as a mother. A mother's job is to provide for her family, look after her family, protect her children. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That includes our children. Every lion, if you've ever watched those documentaries, does not go for the adult antelope or the adult wildebeest or whatever else. You know what they go for? They go for the smaller ones. Part of our job as parents, and listen, whether you're a parent or whether you're not, our job is to protect one another, especially our children. Do you understand what I'm saying? My job here is to help feed you, is it not? My job is here to feed you, to protect you, to provide you with the word of God and help you to live victorious Christian lives. Is that not like a parenting thing to do? Of course it is. But it doesn't just stop with me. It's mothers, it's fathers, it's every one of us. We're called to look after one another and to protect one another. When Cain asked God this question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What was the answer to that question? Of course you are. You are your brother's keeper. Instead, Cain had killed his brother. We are called to protect one another, to defend one another, to help feed one another. If a brother or a sister is not walking with the Lord, our job is to rebuke them if we need to, and to help them, to help save them. Because the devil, if we're together, the devil walks around the outside. Do you understand how a lion works? He looks at the extremities and he looks to see whether there's anyone who might be straying a little bit further off and isn't in the protection of the entire group. And he will go first for the younger ones, the ones who are less mature, even spiritually, and he'll go for children, because he can easily get those and knock those off. If we are not looking out for one another, especially new believers, if we're not looking out and helping to protect one another, then we're not doing our job. Mothers, fathers, or whatever position you have. But mothers, you understand the situation, maybe with a bit more clarity, because you have your own children and you're concerned about your own children. Well, take that concern and now extend it to the rest of the church, and you'll be doing what God exactly wants you to do. Fathers, you do the same thing. We have to be sober. Jochebed is only ever mentioned, as I've said, twice in the Bible. But her impact, what she did, the simple decision she made, is affecting us today. You think about that. The chain of events that occurred after what she did has affected the entire world. If Moses had died and Aaron had maybe passed, she didn't do her job, we'd be in a very, very different situation now. God may have used someone else, but I don't know that. But the decision she made affected everything after her. And don't ever, ever believe that decisions you make and the things you do on a daily basis don't affect anything. Every word you speak, every decision you make, every act that you do has eternal consequences. That's the difference between the believer and the non-believer. The non-believer doesn't affect anything in eternity. They're lost. What decisions we make affect everything in eternity. And we can either squander our choices, we can either throw away the freedom God's given us and the impact we can have on people around us, or we can make good use of our time and understand how important every minute of your day is. Because as time goes by, you'll understand. I mean, I've just got a few grey hairs, right? For those of you who've seen that photo that Don brought out a little while ago about when we were baptised, yes, that is me in the photo. The time goes by quickly. The time goes by very quickly. And what's funny is the older you get, the faster the years seem to fly by. Remember, even if you count 70 years, even if you count 80 years, even if you were saved as a person when you were 15, okay, and you lived to 85, okay, which is 70 years, essentially, how fast do 70 years go by? Ask someone who's older, right? Ask some of us who are a little bit older and ask them, how fast do the years go by? I remember when my daughter was this high and just beginning to play the piano. The years will go quickly, but eternity never ends. Everything you do today will affect what happens later on. Everything you do today. You have the ability to actually make the eternity of other people change. That's how important your job is. And mothers, your job with your children is ultra important. I can't think of a more important job than raising children. That's the next generation. If they're not raised well, they will impart false beliefs and problems to the next generation. You are the wall. You are the wall between things breaking down and things progressing. Never, ever underestimate your impact and your importance. And Jochebed learned that from the grace of God, that the grace of God was necessary and the grace of God was also sufficient for her and her family. The same God who gave wisdom to Jochebed can give you wisdom for you and your children. God was, without her maybe even realizing it, directing her decisions. And by grace, he will give you the wisdom as mothers to know how to raise your children. But you must have faith in his word. You must have faith in his teaching and his guidance for your lives. Jochebed trusted her son to the Lord. Once she put that child in that raft, that was it. She trusted her son to the Lord. She knew the time had come that she could no longer hold him and protect him to herself. But she trusted the Lord enough to know that he was the Lord of life, that the instrument that Pharaoh used to bring death, God could use to bring life. Which brought it to the time that she had to give her son to Pharaoh's daughter. Like I said to you, that would not have been an easy task for her to do. Which mother is happy to hand her child over to someone else? I don't know any mother who'd find that an easy thing to do, but she did. Once again, she had to let her child go, trusting in God. And there'll be one like mothers, so you, those of you who have children, there's going to come one day you're going to have to let your children go. But you can trust that if you've led them into the ways of the Lord, you've taught them the word of the Lord, and you've been a good example to them, you can trust the seeds you've sown in their life will actually bear fruit later on. Yes, they may go through their difficult times. Every person does. And I know every one of us doesn't want our children to go through the same mistakes that we went through. But sometimes they have to. Sometimes they, believe it or not, they're as hard-headed as we are. There's going to come a day when you may have to let your children go, but trust in God for that as well. Because Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And as I said to you before, the picture of Jochebed creating an ark for her son is a picture of Noah, but But the ark that saves today is Jesus Christ. And that's a picture of you as mothers trusting your children to Jesus. That can be hard to do if you don't trust Jesus. But it's easy to do if you trust him. She was willing to put her ark into a boat and let God take care of him. As mothers, as fathers, as guardians of our children, we need to trust our children to the Lord. Jesus will never let us down. He never does. So just remember that as an important thing for your life. And understand finally that you are never, ever alone. Never, ever alone. Your husbands may let you down with their decision making. Your friends around you may let you down. Your church people may let you down. Your pastor may let you down. Other people may let you down. Your relatives may let you down. But Jesus will never, ever let you down. Neither will he ever, ever abandon you. Even in the midst of your worst difficulty in life, the worst stresses and strains that you go through, remember, he is there always with you, willing to carry what you're happy to give him. So let's remember this today. Let's remember to trust our Saviour. And if you're not saved today, if you haven't been put into the ark of Jesus, then today's the day you need to be walking on that ark. Because once you are in the ark, once you are, the Bible says, in Christ, you will never, ever be lost. God will protect you from every storm and every trial of life. He'll help you go through those storms. He won't save you. He won't stop them from coming, but he'll help you through them. So let's pray to the Lord now, and let's commit our time to him and thank him once again for our mothers. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace this morning. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Jochebed, whom we can learn from. And Father, I pray that we too will be like her, that we will trust our lives to you and our children to you. Father, I pray that we would trust you as much as she did. And I pray that we would be as active as she was, and also Miriam. Father, I pray for every mother here that you would bless them abundantly. Help them with their work. Open their eyes to the truth completely, that they might teach their children your ways. And Father, for all of us here, help us to understand that we are our brothers and our sisters' keeper. Help us to keep an eye out one for another as we see the day approaching and we look forward to the day when you'll return for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave, would you come and lead us in one final song? Thank you.